1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, please. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for masteries is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. God will bless us the reading of His precious word, and thou which have heard already this evening and through the day. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I want you to notice how Paul brings before us a vivid picture of a race being run and a boxing match being carried on, and it's two simple illustrations for us, pictures to us, our life course. Think of it. Paul says, know ye not that all they which run a race run all? Everyone that's in the race is going to run. There's no question about that. We're absolutely certain of that. Every child of God here this day, remember, we're all in the race, as it were, of life. Are you going in for the prize? Are you going in for the crown that's spoken of, or are we not? So run, that ye may obtain. Only one receiveth the prize. So run, that ye may obtain. Well, as we run this race, you know, this man, this year, he's going to be temperate in all things. When it speaks about the striving, it speaks about the boxer. But whether he be a boxer or a racer, he's temperate in all things. He has self-control. We heard some of that this afternoon from 2 Peter chapter 1 about temperate. This is something that seems to have lost way today, when people just go on and they have no control over their appetite, over their lusts, and various things, and they go on living as if it doesn't matter anyway. But as children of God, let's remember, it does matter. It should make a big difference to us how we conduct our lives and see it as a race to be run. The writer of the Hebrews put it this way, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. There's the idea of endurance. There will be no endurance if there's no temperance. So temperate in all things, so run that you may obtain. Every man that strives for masteries is temperate in all things. Paul shows in the race, and also in the boxing match, that they're not easy to win. They're not. It's a hard course. And so is life. A hard course. But as Paul speaks about the difficulty of the course, he speaks about the great value of the prize. And I would think today that people have lost sight of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said there he had fought a good fight. He had finished the course. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not to me only, but to all those that love his appearing. Does that appeal to you at all? The crown of righteousness laid up for us? Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. So, every man that striveth for masteries is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. forbidden. And these, at the way of man, were trained for a race. It was actually compulsory in the Greek name for a man to spend a certain amount of time in preparation. And if he wasn't fit, he would be disqualified before the race ever started. Not everyone could run the race. They had to meet a certain standard of endurance and a certain quality before they could even enter the race. And have you ever wondered at men spending hours in this, getting ready for the race? They're temperate in all things. That means their appetite. They don't overindulge in drinking or eating. They watch their sleeping habits and they get their proper rest and on it goes. They're temperate in all things. You know, as I think of an athlete, being temperate in all things, where does that fall into the lap of a child of God? Can we just live careless lives and say, oh, it doesn't matter anyway, I'll just live the way I want? Oh, friends, it does matter. We're not our own. We are bought with a price. Let's glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits, which are the Lord. Now, these people, they do it for a comfortable crown. That crown they're going to gain was just a leaves. It would soon disappear and be gone. Other crowns that men go in for, they're soon forgotten and destroyed. This guy won one trophy in my day. That was who won the high school curling championship. And so we had this trophy. But you know, the school was broken into, and the trophy was destroyed. There's just a little bit left of it. And all the other, none of the other trophies really were touched or damaged. Only the one that I had to win. I had my name on. Well, you see, it's corruptible. It's something that was going to fade away and lose its value. And so it did, in more ways than one. But we're going in for an incorruptible crown, a victor's crown. Are we living with that in view and that in mind? So Paul says, I therefore so run not as uncertainly. Uncertain. Now this is not running aimlessly. Instead, the runner in the race, he has the end of the race in view. And as he runs down the racetrack, he keeps the mark before him. As Paul said in 1 Philippians 3, he says, I press toward the mark, the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's the idea of setting his scope at the end of the journey and so running that we might obtain at the end that crown at the end. Oh, that we may run, not aimlessly. May I appeal to the young and everyone in the meeting tonight. Are you running an aimless Christian life? You younger people, do you have a real goal set before you? Do you have a really something in mind that you're going to accomplish for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ? If you don't have a goal, what is it then you're going in for? I'm afraid you'll live an accidental, careless life and may end up a castaway after all. How would the older brethren feel if some young brother in his teens came to you and said, you know, I'd like to keep this confidential, but I have in mind to go preaching someday the gospel. Or I have an exercise for the foreign field. And I want to go to that mission field and you may just keep it to yourself. And maybe you'd like to pray for me. I wonder, would you be disappointed if some young brother exercised had that desire in his heart? Oh, it's nice to see someone with an ambition in the things of God. Now if you've got that goal before you, labor forward towards it. Get in shape. Exercise yourself before God. And so run, that you may obtain, not aimlessly. You find this word over in chapter 14 and verse 8. If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for battle? There's nothing to it, after all. Let's make our lives count for the honor and glory of our God. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. When a man is boxing, he's not there wasting his punches. He stands back, and he's all ready to go, and he's in shape, and he's well trained. And when he strikes, he means that punch to do some good. I wonder, is your life and my life, are we just at times beating the air and beating the air and accomplishing nothing? No, it shouldn't be that way. The boxer intends to make the punch count after all. Then Paul says, that I keep under my body and bring it in to subjection. Under my body. This is the idea of striking under his own eye, hitting himself under his own eye to the point that his eye is black and blue. Now if he strike himself under his own eye, you know, his appearance wouldn't be so attractive, would it? If it's black and blue, what's he trying to do? Why, he's going to so bring his body into subjection that he's going to keep and lead his body away as he would lead off a slave away. Just as a master of a slave would lead away his slave, so Paul is going to get control of his body. Now we've been hearing from Brother Robertson about the body. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. In 1 Corinthians, we have a lot in this precious epistle about the body. We find in chapter 5 and 6 and some 7, the body taken up and speaking about the moral aspect of the body. In chapter 5, we can see that the body can be defiled. Corruption can come in to the body. In chapter 6, we're warned that the body is not for fornication. And we're told that if the one is joined to a harlot, why they become one flesh, or they're one in character, and one no better than the other. But we find as well in that lovely chapter that the body is members of Christ, and that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, and you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Now what choice are you going to make in your life as to how that body of yours is going to be used? Is it going to be used for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you going to spend yourself for naught and ruin your life after all by seeing moral evil? Paul warns us against it, chapter 5 and 6. In chapter 7, we notice that a man is dependent on his wife, and the wife is dependent upon the body, upon the husband, because they have not power of themselves. And so we see that unique marriage relationship as we're hearing a bit about this afternoon. And I would think that each one of us should learn more about what the scripture teaches in relation to the body, in the marriage relationship, and also outside the marriage group, that we might be kept pure in this evil day. In chapter 10, I will see there the danger of gluttony, overeating, overindulging at the table. It said of the Israelites that they sat down to eat and they rose up to play, and 23,000 fell in one day the sin of fornication. And I will see there that one sin we give into will lead to another, and on it would go. I say we need to be temperate in all things, that we might be preserved in these bodies of ours. Now, don't misunderstand this. One day I was in the Canadian Bible Society in Winnipeg, and I met a Hutterite there. A Hutterite, the other one, in Manitoba. People live on colonies. They have the beards, black outfits. And he recognized me because I was at home one time visiting him. And he wanted to buy a Bible. And he wanted to know if I'd give my little hand in buying a Bible. So we went over to the Bible counter, and I talked to him. I said, "Are you saved yet?" "Well," he says, "not yet." He says, "but I stopped smoking. And I stopped the drinking," he says. And he says, "one thing more." He says, "I've got to get rid of this." And he pointed to his stomach. He thought, "Well, I've got to get rid of my big waistline." He could see that there's something there in the way of controlling physical. Now we know that that has nothing to do with God's salvation. We know that. But you see, an athlete is wise to keep trim and slim. And I remember a man, a young fellow, was a boxer. Why is that board? He was in such physical shape and so temperate as far as his food goes. Now when I speak about this, it comes back to myself as well, because I can have a great difficulty in that aspect. But I realize now it's something we need to keep before our minds. What we have in chapter 11 about the Lord's body, the breaking of the bread, is like the Lord's body. Chapter 12 has to do with remembrance of the body of Christ and the various gifts mentioned there. But you know, in chapter 13, you can give your body to be burned. But if you haven't got love, what is it after all? Listen, no man ever yet hated his own flesh. There's love for these bodies of ours. But while some would be stern in their fitness, and yet you'll go out and do something that will be detrimental to the spiritual life because of destroying the body. Let's be very careful how we conduct ourselves here. In chapter 15, it's the resurrected body. Now, here, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away or disapproved. After we've run had the test, and then were rejected, cast away after all. Wouldn't it be sad? Your life, really, or my life, at the end, was just counted for nothing. A castaway. To think we had run the life, we'd spent ourselves in the gospel, or in the ministry, or in the assembly as an elder, and then in the last, just to be on the scrap heap, as it were, a castaway. So, years ago, we used to have a bicycle race from Winnipeg to Kenora, a 150-mile bicycle race. Men would come from the United States, Chicago, and different places, and enter that race, and they would train and prepare themselves, and they would be ready to go. And I remember watching that race, and there they come in, and over the finishing line, down the main street, 150 miles, they had come, and they were coming with lightning, 6 hours and so many minutes. And just before the finish line, one man was in the lead, and just as he was finishing up, didn't he strike the toe of someone in the crowd? And his bicycle went into it, dropped into the street, and another man went over the line, just there at the finishing line. So close to the end, and then to be a castaway, wrecked and ruined, all the painting for nothing, all that road work, over 6 hours traveling, to come so close, and then to lose it all. Oh, that we might be very, very careful that we're not castaways in the air. Up in Churchill, Manitoba, I look out on that green Hudson Bay, and I saw there a ship, and I inquired about that ship. It was all rusted out. Well, they told me that ship was coming in nicely. It had made a great ocean tour, or a great ocean cake, but it didn't complete. Why, it wasn't far from shore. But the captain didn't notice the tide was going out. And when the tide went out, the ship was on a sandbar. And it couldn't go out. And it couldn't come in. It was shipwrecked. That ship, I said, well, couldn't they take it away? And couldn't they arrange it up somehow, make something of it? No. The whole thing is lost. Vandalisms came in, stole the goods, and the boat sits there, a castaway, a wreck. Oh, that you and I may be preserved in this evil day to live for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ.